Thanks so much, Ed, for being here with us, and what a great song. And I know that our worship ministry has just been greatly blessed by you over the last couple of days, so thank you so much. Would you just give thanks for Ed and his ministry to us today? All right, I have to ask because today's the big day, right? I have to ask, raise your hands if you're for those good-for-nothing stinking Patriots. And now the godly ones who are for the New York Giants. Raise your... And how many of you are like me who really just don't care, okay? Commercials, right? It's all about the commercials. Had to get that out. Now we've gotten that out, right? Okay, we're good. We're done. It's a blessing to be here with you all this morning. My name is Robert McKeon, Senior Pastor. If you're visiting, just want to personally welcome you. And I'm going to ask all of us this morning to stand as we turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2 to read God's Word. I want to welcome our friends in the Video Cafe and in CBC Hispana, and it is just a joy to see both of those ministries thriving. If you've never checked out either one, please do. Our Video Cafe is located in the South Wing, same message by DVD, a worship style that's on another level. Our CBC Hispana is a bilingual service, songs and message, both languages, so I think you would really enjoy that. But let's read God's Word together, Romans chapter 5. Verses 1 through 2. Shame on me, I forgot to write down the page numbers in the Red Bible. My apologies. But in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, Paul says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Since we have been justified through faith, we have, we possess, we enjoy peace with God. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the powerful truth of your word, that we can know the greatest peace of all because it all starts with peace between us and you. And thank you, Father, though we were sinful and rebellious and wayward, and though we were fully deserving of your wrath, you sent your Son Jesus to endure that wrath for us that we might receive peace and grace, and we stand in that now. And we're so thankful, Lord. And so, Father, we pray you would apply that peace in our lives because we all come needing it in some way. I know that, Lord. We all come needing it in some way. Some of us, no doubt, this day, this week, have learned difficult news. Things are not going well. There are relationships that are broken and bruised. There are huge challenges ahead of us. I know that that's true for some of us, Lord. Would you please apply your peace? And certainly, Father, some are here today, and they truly don't know who you are, but they want to. They've come to seek you. And I pray, Father, you would show yourself and bring peace to them through the cross. And so, Father, as we study your word this morning, we pray that you, Holy Spirit, would take these divinely inspired words and illuminate them that we can understand, truly understand what you have in store for us, what you want us to know, and how, therefore, to live, and then give us a spirit of motivation and submission to follow you, to obey day by day, and to live in the fullness of this peace. And we thank you, Prince of Peace, that you've brought it for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. You know, as a pastor, you have some really strange experiences from time to time, especially in counseling situations. Don't fear, I'm not going to tell any stories about anybody here. But I recall one of the most unusual counseling experiences I ever had when I was in central Illinois, and this new couple had started coming to our church. In fact, the husband came first. He had never gone to church in his life. His name was Jim. Her name was Kim. That was easy to remember, Jim and Kim. They were quite the pair. He started coming first because already 1 month into marriage to Kim, he was desperate for God. He was. He didn't have any connection to God. But he wanted one now and fast, and you'll see why. And so he came, and I was really encouraged by that, and he was worshiping with us week after week, and I could tell he didn't really understand much. He seemed so uncomfortable and out of place, but his heart was open. You could see that. And about another few weeks later, Kim started coming, and I could tell she certainly didn't know anything about Christ, really, and there they were. And I think God was working in their lives. And as we built a friendship, they became comfortable enough with me to ask for some counseling. So we started to meet and we got into that. And in that first session, I will never, never forget two things that Kim did that no one has ever done before or since, and better not. In that first session of counseling, she came and she brought a huge bag of sunflower seeds. People don't normally bring snacks to counseling. Tissues, maybe. And so that kind of struck me as odd, and we began, and I allowed her to go first to kind of share her perspective on the marriage and its hardships, because already 1 month in, they were thinking of calling it quits. And I could tell things were really strained, and so she went on and on about all the problems in the marriage and the causes that she perceived and so on. And then it was Jim's turn, and when I turned my attention to him so that we could listen, that's when she opened the bag of sunflower seeds and began to eat. And I paused right there and I said, "Kim, I just have to ask, why did you bring the sunflower seeds?" And she said she knew that she would need to put something in her mouth to give Jim a chance to speak. She was confessing to me it was a muzzle. And already I had a little insight into what were some of the fundamental problems in the marriage. So that's the first strange thing that she did. So Jim is pouring out his heart and expressing his concerns and, you know, his perspective on things. And you can tell the sunflower seeds are not working, because she is getting redder and redder. And suddenly she just bursts into this verbal assault, and tears are falling and seeds are flying and words are, you know, like missiles, and we're just in shock. And then here's where she did the second thing I've never seen before or since. She stood up, she got so angry, she stormed out the door, she slammed the door, and she proceeded to walk down the street to go home. They had driven together. And my jaw dropped, and I looked at Jim like, what is going on? What have I gotten myself into? And he kind of just explained, that's just the way things go. And they were such opposite people. He would run and hide from conflict, and conflict was like the best thing on her resume. She just was really powerful in her personality. And so it didn't take long for me to get to know their hearts and to see, you know, they had no peace. No peace at all. No peace with God. You could see that. They didn't have a relationship to him. I think they maybe wanted one. I don't think they knew how necessarily, but there was no peace between them and God. And because of that, they really had no peace in their personal lives. You could tell they were both always filled with anxiety and stressed out about their marriage and many other things in their lives. They had no peace of mind. And consequently, they really didn't have much peace with one another or in their relationships. And I just saw in that example how interconnected those things really are, and that's what I want to talk about here today as we begin this journey, 40 days of peace, as we talk about experiencing God's peace in our lives so that we can make and maintain peace in our relationships. I don't know about you, but to think about enjoying peace for 40 days just sounds wonderful. I want that for 40 years. But I know sometimes it takes a deliberate, concerted effort on our part to get there, and so we're going to talk about how to do some of that. How to experience that more and more in our lives. After about 5 minutes of walking, Kim, by the way, came back because she realized it was too far to walk home, and she had regathered her thoughts, and so we had somewhat of a productive session. But we're going to talk today about three forms of peace. Peace with God, because that's the starting point of all peace. Then peace of mind. How can we enjoy that peace to face whatever challenges come our way? And then peace with others, because it is God's will that we live at peace with one another, with everyone as far as we can. And so I want to give you a snapshot of where we're going over the next 40 days so that you can see this journey as it unfolds. Today we start with an overview, basically. We can't cover too much about peacemaking principles, but we're going to create an overview for this series today. We're going to talk about the source and substance of real peace. And then next week we're going to talk about a proven strategy for peace. A fourfold proven strategy to achieve peace in even the most hostile of relationships. Strategies I've used before personally and in ministry. And then we're going to talk about some common roadblocks to peace, because there are obstacles that get in the way. When well-intentioned people come together, there are still obstacles that sometimes appear that keep us from experiencing and achieving peace. And then we'll focus these principles on key relationships in our lives, on key arenas in marriage, in family life, here at church, and anywhere else that we need to give attention to. And you'll see how these principles can be put to work in order to make and maintain peace in all of our relationships. So let's begin with the first one. Let's reflect back on Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, so that we can see, once again, the only way that you and I can have real peace is if we first have peace with God. Now, Paul begins by saying, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, and I know that's true for the majority of us here. If you believe in Jesus Christ, this is a true statement about who you are, but it's not true for everyone, and it was certainly not true for the first 18 years of my life. I know that. Here's what was true for the first 18 years of my life. Earlier in the book of Romans, Paul talks about the bad news, about our natural condition, about the kind of relationship that we don't have with God, because it's been broken by our sin. And in Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. In our natural condition, we are sinful and broken human beings, and we have no relationship with God. Quite the opposite. Although God loves us, at the same time, he is greatly displeased by our sin because it is outright rebellion against him. Every time we make any kind of choice to live for ourselves and out of line with God's word and his will, that's just a sign, that's just a symptom of the stubborn and unrepentant hearts that we have, that we want to live our own way. And that upsets God. It angers him. Because his ways are right. His ways are good. And the Apostle Paul says, we are literally creating a mountain of wrath against ourselves. We are storing up wrath against ourselves for the day of God's wrath, that is judgment day, and we will face that unless someone provides a solution. Unless there is a way to achieve peace with God. I want to speak to anybody here this morning who doesn't have a relationship with God, who has never put their faith in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. You stand at a critical juncture in your life. You now know that there is wrath awaiting you because of your sin. And that is very bad news. But there's also some very good news. It doesn't have to be that way. You can know the peace of God given through Jesus Christ. So go back to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. There the Apostle Paul says, therefore, in light of what he's talked about, in light of the sacrifice of Christ, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God, notice, through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to have peace with God is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in him, we are justified by that faith. In other words, our lives are made right with God. We are now rightly aligned with God. That broken relationship has now been repaired, not through anything that we can do, but by simply receiving what God has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we have peace with him, and we can enjoy that. We can now truly live at peace for the first time in our lives. He says that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. A relationship with God is a gift of grace, not something we can work towards or earn. It's a gift given to us, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It even looks forward to the day in which Christ returns, or we go to him, and there'll be a great experience of glory and joy, and that peace will be all that we ever know again. Do you have peace with God? Have you experienced that? I told you before, first 18 years of my life, I had no idea what that was about. And because of that, I had no peace anywhere, not peace of mind. I grew up such a nervous child. I grew up in such a hostile family. And you could see that the one thing that was missing was peace with God. I didn't know it at the time, but I came to know it at the age of 18 as a freshman in college when Christ came into my life. And if you don't have that peace of God, you can have that today. That's our mission. That's our vision here at Community Bible Church, by the way. Our vision is to help broken people become whole through Jesus Christ. There's that word once again. All things happen through him. You must have a relationship with him to have this peace. And that's our vision here. Back to my friend Jim, who started attending the church I served in Illinois. You could tell he had no relationship to God. But Sunday by Sunday, he would listen so attentively. Where others might sit back because they'd heard it again and again and just sort of check out, Jim would always lean in. You could tell he was just waiting for something to happen in his life. He was desperate to connect with God. If God is stirring in your heart, he's brought you here in order to show himself to you. Jim did not grow up going to church. In fact, he was raised in a single-parent home, he told me, and his mother was a very free thinker. That's how he described her. So much so, she had no belief in God whatsoever, and she did not want to force on her children any kind of belief system, so she left that alone. But there was no peace in Jim's life. Even though he tried his hardest to be a good man and to achieve things, and he was admirable in numerous ways. He was an entrepreneur. He was a salesman at heart. He was always optimistic, even when everything was falling apart. He was an Eagle Scout. That's no small achievement. They teach you through the Scouts how to build character and leadership and so forth. He had all of that, but you know what? He was now in his second marriage, already thinking of calling it quits. Debts were mounting in his life. Business was failing. He had no peace, even though he was trying to keep up an image of being well put together. You and I live by those images sometimes, don't we? And yet we know in our hearts sometimes there's no real peace. But there can be peace. It's just like that old cliche. You've probably seen it on bumper stickers somewhere that says, "No God, no peace." But if you know God, you will know peace. And so I plead with you today, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, do that today and you will know the God of peace. And then you can begin to experience peace in your heart, peace of mind, peace to face whatever challenges come your way. In fact, if you would, please turn with me just a few books to the right. If you're in Romans, turn with me to the letter to the Philippians. Paul's letter to the Philippians. We're going to be in chapter 4, and some of you no doubt have these verses memorized because they're just bedrock for understanding how we can experience the incredible peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to be in verses 6 through 9. And the Apostle Paul there writes this letter from the most interesting of locations. If we went back to chapter 1, we would see that the Apostle Paul is in chains for the sake of the gospel, he says. What does that mean? He's been imprisoned in Rome because of his testimony, because of his ministry. And so he's writing from a Roman dungeon cell. I've been in that cell, or at least what many think is that cell, just located in the heart of the ancient city of Rome next to what would have been the courthouse, and so it was essentially a holding tank, and it's a very dark and damp, uncomfortable place. And it's there that he wrote this letter. And he's writing to a group of believers who, as best we can tell, are suffering persecution, because now that they've come to believe in Jesus Christ, they can no longer have the same loyalty to Caesar, which was a big deal in their town, because Philippi was the most Roman of all the Greek cities. They loved Caesar more than any other town. And now they've had to show a new allegiance to Christ, not Caesar, and they're being persecuted for that. So here's Paul being persecuted, writing from a Roman prison cell to a group of believers who are suffering persecution in their own community. And Paul says in that context, he says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What were the Philippians anxious about? The mistreatment they were suffering. The possible loss of freedom, of relationships, of property, of their own lives. And Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. In Greek, it's actually stronger. You could legitimately translate it this way: stop worrying. Paul knows they're worrying, so he says, stop worrying. It's strong in the Greek. He commands them not to worry. How many of you know worry is a choice? Nobody makes you worry. Nothing makes you worry. You worry because you choose to. Just like trust is a choice. No one can make you trust. You choose to trust in God. Do not be anxious about anything. Stop worrying. And here's what you do. But in everything, whenever those feelings of worry pop up again, whenever those circumstances reappear, in everything, here, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, which is what, by the way, perspective, present your request to God. When you sense worrying in your heart, when you hear some bad news, when you once again encounter someone with whom you have trouble, whatever the case might be, in everything, as often as you need to, by prayer and petition, you sense the urgency there. With perspective, thanksgiving, present your request to God. Prayer, in other words, is the antidote to worry. Taking those concerns to God and leaving them with Him. And receiving from Him, as we saw, the incredible, ineffable, surpassing, supernatural peace of God. So what do you worry about? You worry about something, don't you? Just this week I heard about another person in our church who's lost his job. I'm sure there's some worry right there. Some of you may be facing difficult news from the doctor, either life-threatening or certainly something that's going to upset your way of life, and there's worry that comes in. Maybe you're standing on the verge of a divorce. Maybe your children are in rebellion, or they're just not doing well, or they're doing things that you know they shouldn't, or whatever. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be a slave to worry. In fact, every time and as often as you can, God never tires of hearing from you or me. Take those requests to God with thanksgiving, by the way. It's so important in order to combat worry that we have gratitude for what we have and for the things that can never change. No matter what the doctor tells you, Jesus is still Lord, still on the throne of your life, and the eternal things are solved, right? No matter who walks out of your life, Jesus is still Lord, isn't He? And so we need that kind of perspective. And this is what happens, the first benefit, verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The supernatural, inexplicable peace of God will stand guard over your heart and your mind. The Greeks, like we do, associated the mind with the intellect, your thoughts, and the heart with your emotions. And the peace of God can stand as a sentry around your thoughts, around your feelings. In fact, I love this word, guard, because it is a military term. It refers to keeping something under guard, as with a garrison, the lexicon says. Where did Paul get that image? Every 12 hours, there's a shift change taking place right in front of his cell, and there is the finest elite troops of his day, perhaps of any day, that stand guard on rotation to make sure nothing gets in and nothing gets out. And Paul says, when you pray and you trust God, He will garrison your heart with such a force that nothing can penetrate. Isn't that a blessing? Why then should we worry? I have seen, and it's such a holy thing, I have seen people find out on a day of their lives that they did not expect to, that they have cancer, that it is advanced, that the doctors don't think they can do much of anything for them, and you see, in the midst of the tears, you see a guard standing watch right there and a peace that blows you away. That comes from God, and that can be held and had by every single one of us, this kind of peace of mind. And not only should we pray every time we need to, as often as we need to, continually, Paul says, pray without ceasing, but we should also fill our minds with the right things, right? Notice where Paul continues. Finally, brothers, he says, and he lists these eight different virtues. He says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And then he even gives himself as an example, because this is discipleship. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And notice the concept once again, and the God of peace will be with you. When you pray about everything and you trust God with everything, you experience the peace of God. But guess what? That's because you have the God of peace with you, the very presence of God Himself. He's the guard that no one gets past. Isn't that amazing? I think that's amazing. All I knew for the first 18 years of my life was worry, man, and a lot of it. But thanks be to God, I know peace, because the God of peace is in my life. Is He in yours? Let this be a reminder that we ought to read God's word, because where do we dwell on these kinds of things that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy? Where can you go to find that? The Bible, the Word of God. Listen, I used to watch certain news stations all the time, and man, what is it about the news? But I guess it's for ratings. They want to talk about everything that's bad and wrong in this world, right? And it's not that I want to bury my head in the sand, but you get enough of those messages and you start thinking everything's wrong in this world. And so then I stopped and I started feeling more at peace because I still know the Prince of Peace is on the throne. Let that be a reminder to us. If you're in your Bible reading plan, stay the course. That's how you experience some of the peace of God. This is how you think about the right things in your life day by day. Paul says, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, not only can we have peace with God and peace of mind, friends, but we also ought to have peace with one another. Do you realize that's God's will for you? And this is a segue and a preview to what's coming in the rest of the series, because that's where we're going to focus. One of the places where we experience sometimes the greatest conflict and struggle, it's in relationships. And if we have peace with God and we have peace in our hearts, then we ought to have peace in our relationships as much as it depends on us. In fact, that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, he talks about God's will for us to have peace in all of our relationships. And he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. The key command is live at peace with everyone, right? That's what we should be doing. We should be living at peace with everyone. Giants fans and Patriots fans should live at peace with each other. But notice the conditional clauses at the beginning. If it is possible, because it's not always possible, as far as it depends on you, because you can't control what another person wants. But if it is at all possible in any way, as much as it depends on you, and God puts the responsibility squarely on our shoulders first, live at peace with everyone. Are you at peace in your relationships? Have you done everything that you can to be at peace with others? Well, that's part of what this series is about, to show you how you can achieve that. But you have to have the desire to live at peace with everyone. And when you do, you'll know Christ in a greater way, because Jesus himself talked about this. He said, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, he said this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will see God." One of the signs that God is at work in your life, real in your life, is that you strive to not only have peace in your relationships, but help others have peace and to be a peacemaker. And that's incredible. God wants us to be peacemakers, not peace fakers, by the way. There are many of those. There are those who avoid conflict at all costs, thinking they are somehow maintaining or making a peace. That's not true. Exactly. I have no idea what just happened. But it was cool. Jesus' own brother James says, "Peacemakers who sow in peace raise up a harvest of righteousness." If you plant peace in your relationships, God will water that and honor that, and a harvest of righteousness grows. How do you plant peace in your relationships? You know, my in-laws are farmers in Western Kentucky, and it amazes me to what lengths they go to select the best seed they can possibly plant, because they want to know that they're going to have a great yield. There's no guarantee of that, because there's other factors like, you know, rain and market forces and who knows what else happens, and fertilization and just all the different dynamics that go into the highly competitive field of farming. But they choose the very best seed they can because they want it to count for the most. How do we plant peace in our relationships? Right here, with your words. With your words. That's how you plant peace. It's with your words. Proverbs 15:1. You know it. A gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Every time you speak a word, you're planting something, aren't you? You're planting either good seed or bad seed. What do you want to plant in your relationships? Hopefully peace. Hopefully peace. I got to tell you what became of Jim and Kim. Such a sad outcome, really. As we went through numerous sessions of counseling and I tried to help them as best I could, things got better, and then they got worse, and then they got really worse. Because here's what I've learned in peacemaking, and this is why many people avoid it. When you start dealing with the issues of your own heart and in your relationships and digging out those cancerous issues. It hurts. It's not pleasant. It calls for change on both sides. And that's why some people would rather just back off and leave it alone, hoping it goes away or gets better on its own. It doesn't. So things were getting very bad for them at one point, and everything I could think of just wasn't working, and they just didn't seem to cooperate. And then, you know, we decided to take a break in our counseling, and then I didn't see them in church for another month, and I thought, oh, this is so awful, and I'm praying. And then Jim came back one day, and I was encouraged, and he was alone, but he told me they had separated, and that's a defeat. But then he told me why, and I can't say as I blame him. I said, well, where have you been? He said, well, we were out in Los Angeles for, you know, a week. I said, well, what was that all about? Kim had contacted the Dr. Phil show to see if she could get the good doctor's help. She'd been a guest on the show once before, so she was already in the pipeline. So when they heard her story, they were like, this will be good. So she didn't tell Jim. She just said there's a good friend of hers in Los Angeles that she really wanted the two of them to see. She had a friend there. So they went to visit this friend, and on the day of the taping, she tells Jim, well, you know, we're actually supposed to be at the Dr. Phil show. Springs it on him like that. Jim, being the very passive, aggressive man that he is, went along. And so when he's telling me this, again, my jaw is dropped. I should have brought popcorn. See, I'm the one who should have been bringing the snacks. I should have always brought popcorn to these. So he tells me when it's going to air, and I watch it, and as you can imagine, you know, Kim comes out, Dr. Phil interviews her, she's just running Jim down like you wouldn't believe, and then it's time for Jim to come out, and in an audience of 95% females, he's being booed and hissed at like you wouldn't believe. Sits down, and the good doctor starts firing away because it's all about ratings. And Kim says something that to this day I was just like, and you could see on Jim's face the day his marriage ended. On national TV. No peace. What a shame. It's amazing how far people will go in order to have peace their way. But God has gone much further to give us peace His way. And as we prepare to worship here right now in a final song, friends, I want to give anybody here this morning who has not ever put their faith in Jesus Christ an opportunity to do so. Because I just have to believe there may be one or two of you here today and you have never truly crossed that line of trusting in Christ with your whole life and becoming what the scripture says is born again. And I'm not going to put you through some high-pressure sale. I just want to give you the opportunity. If you want to come to know the Prince of Peace, the God of Peace today, and to leave your worries at His feet and to give your life to Him and to know you have forgiveness and eternal life and you will live with Him forever and enjoy His peace forever, then let me ask you all just to stand in this moment, and as we sing, would you just please come forward so that I can pray with you? So let's stand right now, and if your heart's desire is to give your life to Christ, just come on up here this morning with me. Give me a chance just to put my arm around you and pray with you, and you give your life to Jesus Christ. You will be changed.